If you open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, if you're not familiar, is right after 1 Timothy. So if that helps you find it. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. We're looking at verses 8 through 14, but we'll read the whole chapter for context. God's word says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he had often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of Paul and how you used him through the power of the Holy Spirit to give us so much of the New Testament, to show us your will and to guide us in how we do the things of the Christian life, how we minister in the Christian church that you've given us as well. All things come from you and we praise you. I pray that you bless your message this morning in spite of the messenger for your glory through Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. So through the years of our church, we have studied many of the Apostle Paul's writing, and we've done it very often. At this very time, our Sunday school, we're going word by word, I hate to even say verse by verse, through the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the church at Rome explaining justification. And in our worship service, Philip, you know, preaches verse by verse through books of the Bible. And he is preaching, just started, through Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 right now. And as a church, we've gone through Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and we've even gone through Acts, which half of it explains the ministry of Paul, his conversion, and how he was used by God to plant churches and keep the people straight. And so his work and his ministry are very important, and God has chosen him to write a good portion of the New Testament, and his ministry in that was vital to the beginning of the Christian church after Christ came and was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Paul was a unique man. He was a very strong man, a man of great character by God's grace, but his personality was very strong as well. He stood up and he wasn't afraid to say what he thought, the truth, before anybody, whether you were a council, whether you were a king. He spoke before kings, the gospel. And right now, because he was speaking before kings, he found himself in a Roman prison waiting trial by Caesar. 1 Corinthians 15:8 says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Even his call to apostleship was unique. The other apostles had lived with Christ in his ministry here and watched him be put to death and resurrected and ascend. But Paul didn't. His ministry started out before his salvation, persecuting the church and hating the apostles and hating what they taught. But he didn't have a choice when he met the Lord Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus, thrown off his horse, blinded for days, as God, the Lord Jesus Christ, called him as an apostle personally. And so even among the apostles, he was unique. And so we come to his second letter that he wrote to a man named Timothy. And we find that his unique dedication to the truth is expounded here, is given here to his disciple, Timothy. And Paul believes that the end of his life is near as he's waiting in that Roman prison, for his sentence. So he writes this letter to Timothy as kind of a last will and testament for what he wants to happen and how his torch wants to be passed to others. He does this because he has a heart for the ministry. As we read in 1 Corinthians, all that he's done is through the grace of Christ. And he understood that, and he wanted the ministry to go on in power and in truth. And this man, Timothy, was a pastor at the church of Ephesus for a time. And Paul was writing to him, but Paul was writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now we have his letter to Timothy as a letter that we can read today. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was not just writing to one man named Timothy, because it was included in our New Testament. He's writing to each one of us. But Timothy was a part of Paul's inner circle. He worked with Paul hand in hand, side by side in the ministry. In several of Paul's letters, he mentions Timothy. Timothy had become a vital man, a trustworthy man in the spreading of the gospel in the beginning of the early church. He was a strong witness for Christ. And Paul's ministry to the Gentile nation, to the Gentiles' salvation, Timothy was right next to him with it. And Paul just loved Timothy. When you read Paul talk about Timothy, like in Philippians and Corinthians, you can see the love that Paul had for who he called his son, Timothy, was there. And he looked at Timothy and he saw a man whose faith was sincere and strong. In our passage in verse 5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Paul sees that the beginning of the truth came from his grandmother and his mother. They were believers, and they spread the truth through their son and grandson, Timothy. And that seed of faith that was spread by his parents grew into a strong faith that was able to withstand hardship and false teaching and hard times and persecution with the Apostle Paul himself. Timothy sees that his faith and heart for ministry, Paul sees in Timothy a faith and a heart for ministry that's great enough and big enough to pass the baton of his ministry to. But in both of these letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, the main point that he wants to get across is how important the passing on of sound doctrine of the truth of the gospel is to the next generation and to the next unadulterated clean and pure, sound doctrine is passed from the minister, the preacher of the word, to the church. And so that truth is what has the power. And so he wants to pass the baton of sound doctrine from himself to Timothy, and is teaching Timothy that when he goes on, that's his job, is to pass it on to someone else. Excuse me. At the end of his first letter to Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." And in our very passage, he says the same thing again in verse 14. "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." What is the good deposit that Paul wants Timothy to carry and to guard, to keep? Verse 12 of our passage, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That good deposit that we've been given through Christ, that we are to guard, is the gospel. It's the truth and ministry of the gospel. Christ came to Paul with the gospel on that road to Damascus, knocked him right off his horse. And Paul took that gospel that was given to him by Christ and ran with it throughout the Gentile Roman world, planted churches all over, ministered to pastors through there, and taught the gospel to them so they could do the same thing. He gave it to whoever God put in front of him, always trusting that the power of God would be their salvation, not his words, not his personal ministry, not anything in himself. It was the power of God himself. He spent his life fighting for that simple grace, the simple truth that God saves alone. And in spite of those that wanted to add works to it, like those in Galatia, those who wanted to take away from it as a necessity, those who wanted to confuse it with just another philosophy of the world, like the Colossian church, or those in the Colossian church were fighting the Colossian church. And now, because of this gospel, he finds himself in prison and about to be martyred for the truth. So here in the end, he wants to pass the baton to Timothy so that Timothy has the same boldness and the same faith in this simple truth that God saves unworthy sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And this call to Timothy, as we said, was inspired by the Holy Spirit given to us in the Word of God, so that we would have the same call that Paul called to Timothy, that we would, no matter how timid, how nervous, what our age is, what our background is, what our gifts are, what our talents are, that we are to hold on to this gospel that we've been entrusted with our lives. He's showing us that every one of us, every single believer, must guard what has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And the first way I think that he shows us that is in verses 8 through the beginning of verse 12, by not being ashamed of the gospel. Verse number 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ was clear by the testimony left to us in Scripture about who he is and how he lived. He wrote in the first chapter of Romans, a very important verse for us, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is no real power to save outside of the gospel of Christ, outside of what God has done through Christ. In verse 7 of this chapter, he says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And many have thought, because of how many times Paul has encouraged Timothy not to fear, to not be afraid and to stand. Many say that Timothy's personality might have been a more timid personality, a more introvertish personality. We don't know that for sure because we don't know Timothy, but from all the times that Paul encourages him to be strong and to be unafraid, and many of us can relate to someone with a timid, introverted personality. But whether he was timid or not, if we understand the truth correctly, the truth by itself is cause enough not to fear, not to be ashamed. The understanding of the truth is it's in itself empowering. That the truth is that reality is God's reality. The reality that it is God's reality, this is God's world and God's creation and God's universe and God's truth, is what empowers Paul. It's not his personality. It's not who he was. It wasn't that he was just had an easy time standing in front of kings giving the gospel. It's because he knew whose he was. The reality that there is a God is empowering. The reality that he is in control of everything is empowering. That we are his. That ultimately we cannot be hurt. And by ultimately, I mean where it counts. In the end, at the end of all things, ultimately, there is nothing that can be done to us outside of God's control. Now, that said, they can do all sorts of things to us penultimately before the end. But in the end, we will be God's and God's alone. We're studying Romans 8, and Paul suffered now. We can see that he suffered. We see his testimony of how he suffered, but he did it willingly and without fear because he was empowered by the knowledge that God had saved him through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Skip down to verse 38. It says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of this reality, Paul was able to be empowered, to not be ashamed, to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to go preach the gospel to the Romans, to go to preach the gospel to the Jewish kings, Agrippa and Bernice, as you remember. And he knew because of this truth that Timothy had the same power. Timothy would be empowered with the same truths and realities, and we can face anything because we have the same truth and reality that Paul lived under. Now, just because something's true doesn't mean that we live in light of that truth, right? So there were those who had abandoned Paul because of the embarrassment of his imprisonment. He wasn't ashamed that he went to prison for the cause of the gospel, but there were people that were. Demas had deserted him. Chapter 4 of this book, verse 10, it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, had deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul speaks of those who preach the gospel for gain, and how they used his imprisonment to benefit their ministry. Verse 17 of chapter 1, Philippians, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They looked at it as a good thing. Paul was going down so I can be lifted up in my ministry. But he exhorted Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel and not to be ashamed of his imprisonment because of the reality of what God was doing ultimately with his life. Verse number 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy was to go on preaching and standing for the truth, no matter what the consequences were. The power of God was enough in itself to be his shield and his protection. And look how he presents God's power to us, verses 9 and 10, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You can threaten me with whatever you want. I've been saved. I've been called with a holy calling. Should I listen to you or should I listen to God? Your purpose is temporary. You want power here and now, but God's purpose is forever. Yours is for a short time. His came from before ages began, as Paul says here, and into eternity future. When God says something, when God makes a purpose, he follows it through for all of eternity. In the second century, there was a pastor named Polycarp. Our quote today was from him. He, like Paul, wrote a letter to the Philippian church, but his wasn't inspired like Paul's was. He was probably a disciple of the Apostle John himself. When he was 86 years old, he was dragged before a Roman proconsul and told to stop preaching the gospel, to repent of believing in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read some of the account of what happened to Polycarp. Therefore, when he was brought before the proconsul, they asked him if he were Polycarp, and when he admitted it, he tried to persuade him. The proconsul tried to persuade Polycarp, saying, "Swear by the genius of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists." Now, the Romans believed Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in all the different hundreds of Roman gods. But Polycarp, with a stern countenance, looked on all the crowd of lawless heathen in the arena, and waving his hand at them, he groaned and looked up to heaven and said, "Away with the atheists." But when the proconsul pressed him and said, "Take the oath, I let you go, revile Christ," Polycarp said, "For 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I will deliver you to them unless you repent." Polycarp said, "Call for them, for repentance from better to worse is not allowed us, but it is good to change from evil to righteousness." And he said again to him, "I will cause you to be consumed by fire if you despise the beast, unless you repent." But Polycarp said, "You threaten with a fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and an everlasting punishment. But why are you waiting? Come do what you will." And Polycarp was killed that day. They set him on fire. And what they used to do is tie your hands with rope and then nail you to the post so that when you're burning, you couldn't get away. Polycarp looked at him and said, "You don't have to worry about the nails. I trust in the power of my God. I won't move." Polycarp knew who was in control. He knew what God had done for him through Jesus. And he trusted into the future God would keep his promise even to him. He was not ashamed of the gospel. And he guarded the wonderful truth that we've been given today, that God will save us and we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, in the second part of verse 12, we can guard this wonderful truth by trusting in God's faithfulness. He says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul was facing down death by execution, but that didn't cause him to be afraid or alarmed. He was exhorting his disciple Timothy to have the same conviction in the face of whatever he should face. He's showing Timothy why he should have the same conviction to guard this truth, no matter what comes before him. In this verse, he gives the logic behind his reasoning. And to who else does it make sense to stare down death for an idea if it's not true? And what if that idea is truth? Is it worth it to give your life? What do you think Paul would say? Absolutely. 100%. It's worth it because God is faithful. You may have recognized the words of this verse were put into a hymn that we sing. We sang it not too long ago. And a man from the 1800s, he was a major in the Civil War named Daniel Whittle, wrote that hymn. And he was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody, and became himself an evangelist, and he preached throughout North America and England, and he wrote over 200 hymns during that time. That verse, that song has four verses, and each one starts with, I know not. I don't know. I don't know what time he's coming. I don't know why he showed me his grace. I don't know those things. But the chorus is, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We may not know a lot of things in this life. We don't understand all what we had in Sunday school this morning. I sure don't. But I know whom I've committed my soul to for eternity, Jesus Christ. And I know that he is faithful to keep his promises to me, that whatever happens, I am his. The author of Hebrews knew this truth as well. And he wrote in chapter 6 of Abraham and Abraham's faith and how when God came to promise Abraham that he would bless the world through his offspring, although Abraham was old and didn't have any offspring yet, God swore by himself. And the author of Hebrews tells us why God swore by himself in chapter 6, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, the heirs of the promise, that's us, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The fact is that it is impossible for the God of the universe to lie. It would be to go against his nature. His very nature requires that he tells the truth. Everything that he speaks is truth by the nature that he spoke it. And so he made an oath by himself. He swore by his own name because he cannot lie. And we stake our lives on this truth. All the distractions of the sinful world we strive to ignore. The deceiver, Satan, wants us to keep our eye low, to just look at what's happening around us, to get us discouraged about things that are happening in our personal lives, in our families, in our communities, in our nation, in this world. He wants us to put our faith on things here and not on our God who never turns back. But none of those things are able to be fully trusted, no matter how good they are by our standards. But God is. You can trust in God. He is able to keep that which he's committed unto you. You can stake everything on him. Psalm 56:8, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isaiah 31, he wrote to the Israelites who were hiring Egyptian mercenaries to protect them from their enemies. Isaiah says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. There's all kinds of uncertainty in this world today. There's all kinds of uncertainty in our lives. But we can face all those things knowing there's one thing that we can place all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our rest in, and that is Jesus Christ and the fact that God is faithful. Rest, believer, in that truth. No matter what's happening around us, God is faithful. Everything he says that he will do will be done. But we guard the gospel because we can rely on the faithfulness of God. Finally, by listening to the truth, verses 13 and 14, He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy had served with Paul for years. He had witnessed many of the things that we read about in Scripture. He was there with Paul when they happened. And he could recall all the different controversies that Paul found himself in the early church with the Judaizers who said that you had to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. Paul stood up in their faces and said, no, it's by grace alone, through faith alone. He had seen the so-called super apostles in the Corinthian church who talked bad about Paul because Paul didn't speak very good. And Paul was a tiny man. He wasn't a manly man like the super apostles were. He had witnessed Paul stand up to the government and be whipped for preaching the gospel. He had watched Paul be stoned twice by the Jews, almost to death. And where others backed down, Paul stood up. And in these same truths that Paul had, he exhorts Timothy to stand up as well. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The ESV, which I use, translates the word follow. If you're looking at the NASB, it says retain. The word means to hold on to, to keep, to guard. And he is told, Timothy, he tells Timothy to hold on to this truth with all of your life. This is all that we have, and you can do that by looking at the pattern of the sound words that I've preached, because you've looked at my life and you've seen that it works, that this gospel is true. There are several times that Paul tells his churches to imitate him. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you, then be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every truth in church. He sends Timothy because Timothy knew his ways. Timothy knew what he taught. Timothy knew what Paul had taught the churches. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul himself sets an example of hard work. And then if you want to eat, you work for your food. Even though Paul had the right as a minister of the gospel to take a salary from the churches that he worked at, he didn't do that for their sakes and for the gospel's sake. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:9, it was not because we do not have that right to take donations from you, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. He lived his life as an example to believers to imitate. In Philippians, he tells them to look to himself and others who are mature and hold, guard, keep that to that truth. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, Paul is living for the truth. Paul didn't just live his ministry while he was in front of people. The ministry of the gospel was his life, and he lived his life on purpose in a way that could be imitated. He knew that others were watching. And then look, hundreds of years later, we're watching his life even today. So he could confidently and in humility tell others to imitate him. And here's the reason why. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is imitating his example, Jesus Christ himself. And so as Paul imitates Christ, he calls Timothy and those churches to imitate him. And you know, that is the transmission throughout all these hundreds of years of ministry. We can look back at people that we know that have imitated Christ with their lives. And they look back at people they know that have imitated Christ, and on and on and on back to Paul. And that is how the transmission of sound doctrine and sound teaching work, how we can interpret the scriptures through the lives of the faithful. Even though it wasn't popular to live that way, Paul did live that way. We can see how Paul and Timothy and others in the New Testament gave their lives for the gospel as well. And so we follow their examples as Paul is teaching Timothy to follow his pattern. And I want you to think about the last phrase of verse 13, where it says, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The sound words are the truth that is passed on by imitation of men who live in imitation of Christ. And they're to be held on to. But we hold on to them in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. These truths are not just dead rote things for us to memorize. They are living and breathing and life-changing truths. They have real meaning. It's not mathematical formulas or scientific truisms or constants. These truths that we imitate through the gospel change us. They in themselves, as we said in the first point, empower us to live the Christian life and even to overcome death itself. So we do both. We learn the truth. We read and meditate on the truth of the gospel and of God's word. We study it and even memorize the facts of the Bible. But we do that in conjunction with a life that is changed by the faith and love of the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? So it is very easy to fall in the two ditches, to just get a head knowledge and just learn it like it was a science textbook or a history textbook or whatever. There's also a ditch that says, we don't need none of that learning. There's a middle way. It changes your life and you learn it. There's 66 books that he gave us that you can't learn it all in one lifetime. But it's supposed to change your life, change who you are on the inside, making you more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are exhorted to do both, to learn the truth and live in light of that truth. The last verse of our passage is verse 14. It says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. We guard that good deposit, that deposit of the gospel truth that has been given to us, handed down over the generations through God's preservation of his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit who is inside us. Without that power, we couldn't do it. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he commands us to do. And that's just like God. He commands us to do things that we have no power to do. We have to rely on him and on his power, on his Holy Spirit. And praise him that he doesn't leave us alone, that he gave us the Comforter, the Paraclete, to walk alongside us in this life. So God gives us the power to take this gospel, to hold on to it, to live a life empowered by it, to stand before anything. And we have no idea what's coming, but we know who's got it. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The last couple of verses from this chapter, he gives us some examples of this being lived out and being not lived out. Verse 15, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, those in Asia were ashamed of my imprisonment. They were embarrassed about this gospel because it ended up in my imprisonment in Rome. They turned away from me. And then he names Phygellus and Hermogenes. Can you imagine having your name written down in the God's word that will stand forever? As you are crooked, you are ashamed of the gospel. May it never be in our lives. But then, as he bears his soul, his pain about these two brothers and those in Asia that were ashamed of him, he tells of a man who wasn't ashamed. Verses 16 through 18, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Onesiphorus was Paul's example of loyalty and of not being ashamed. He went door to door looking for the prison that Paul was in. He searched for him earnestly because he knew the truth and because he was being faithful to contend, to be earnestly, to hold the deposit that he was given in the gospel. And look, we don't know what tomorrow holds in this world. We don't know what we're going to be called to stand up for, but I know who we're called to, and he's got us no matter what happens. And look, right now, we are free to be here. We are free to preach whatever we want. We even put it on YouTube, and they look at every single word that I say. That may not be the case in the future, but it is now. We can preach easy now. We can go out easy now and preach the gospel and take guard this gospel, not just from people who would kill us and imprison us, but those who would change it, who would add to it and take away from it. Let it not be said of our church. Let's be named in that second group that wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Praise God that we can encourage each other in this grace and this truth, and that he has got us until the end, that he's given us the love and the faith of Christ Jesus and empowered us by his Holy Spirit through his gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you, Lord, and it is a great responsibility to have this truth. I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, that we would gather together to worship you, but also to encourage one another and to hold each other to account for the truth and for your word's sake, and for your son's sake, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give all of us desire, give all of us strength, and Lord, as I said, we don't know what's coming. Nothing may come in our lifetimes, but I pray whatever comes, whatever faces us, that we would stand up like Polycarp, stand up like Paul, stand up like Timothy for the truth, for the gospel that you have so graciously given us. Thank you today. Bless us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.